We're going to be in and out of Psalms this morning, Proverbs and Psalms both, but we're going to start in 17:6, just one verse. When you find it, go ahead and stand. And as we think about today, today is a special day. It's Father's Day. We celebrate that. The nation's first Father's Day was celebrated in June 19, 1910. And so as we just come together to remember fathers, we should celebrate Father's Day every day as well as Mother's Day. I know that's something that we don't think about. It's just like worshiping the Lord. You think, well, we come to church and worship the Lord. Well, we should worship the Lord every single day. And so that's the kind of way we ought to be about all of these things. We appreciate our parents. We appreciate our children. And we need to look to the Lord. And, of course, we need guidance in how to raise a family. When I got started, I had no idea. I wasn't saved. And our first two children almost drove us nuts. We didn't know what to do with them. Terrible twos came along, didn't know what that was. And you read all the books and they tell you and you go, oh boy, what's going on here? But anyway, we learned after going to church and started learning about some things. And God has a perfect plan right here, how to raise your children. And this plan will work as far as it will go. Every child still has to make their own personal decision about what they will do with the Lord. Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 6. Is the text we'll spring off this morning. It says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let me read that one more time. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come again this morning. We thank you for a day that we can set aside and worship you, but also honor our fathers and these men that are in our church, these godly men that love you and have a desire to serve you and to follow you, Father. And I pray that you would bless them for that and bless their families, Father, that as they raise their children would be raised in nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ at an early age. And Father, they wouldn't be messed up with the world's baggage, and that they might go on to serve you all the days of their life. And I pray that you would just guide and direct in our service this morning, that you'd be an encouragement to fathers, mothers, and children as well. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you. So the nation's first Father's Day was celebrated June 19, 1910. It was in Washington where it was first celebrated. And it wasn't until 1972 that it was actually made a national holiday. 1972, I guess I just don't remember way back then or anything about when Father's Day started or anything. Of course, my dad wasn't around, so I didn't really celebrate Father's Day. Nonetheless, it started officially in 1972. And the purpose of Father's Day, again, is to honor our fathers. And I think about this, you know, there's more to being a father than just having children. Anybody can have children, men and women can have children, but to be a father, as the Bible describes it, a godly man, is a lot different. That man's going to invest his life in his family, and he's going to try to raise them according to the Word of God, that they too would be the next generation that would live for the Lord and serve the Lord. And it's not always easy, that's for sure. But we do have a roadmap. We do have guidance here in the Word of God that helps us and tries to teach us what's the best road to take. Do we always take it? No. Many times I've failed. Many times I didn't do the right thing with my children, because there's always 24 hours in a day. And you only got that much. And wherever you apply it, that's where it's going to be spent. Some of that ought to be spent with your family, a big portion, as much as you can, because they're the ones that are the next generation. But often it doesn't happen that way. There's always overtime. There's always something else to do. And we can spend our time doing lots of things and miss out on really helping to raise our children. But as we think about this, I've entitled the message, the best Father's Day Gift. You say, what is that? What is the best Father's Day gift? It's to know that his children are walking with the Lord. If there's no other gift that I would want, that would be the gift that I want, is to know my children are walking with the Lord and serving God. Most important thing. Tithes don't make that much difference. Whatever tool that I get or whatever I get for Father's Day doesn't make that much difference compared to knowing that my child is looking to the Lord and walking with Him. I did get the best Father's Day gift I ever got, though. I guess they got together and they gave me the completed set of Dr. Corallo's New Testament exegesis. And I got it both in book, and I also got it as a PDF. So that was a blessing. It's like this much stuff. I don't think I'm ever going to get through it. But anyway, it was a blessing to see it and to get that. And I thank them so much for doing that. All right, let's go ahead and look and see what God has for us today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. We're going to first talk about the instructions to a father. And the psalmist here is Asaph, and he's writing some instructions, and he's talking to fathers, and he's trying to remind them that they need to take care of this situation with their family, because he rehearses Israel's history, and he shares some things that were wrong and things that were good as well. Psalm 78 is a pretty long chapter, I think, 72 verses. We're not going to read all those this morning. We're just going to read down to verse, I think it's 7. But here, he's giving some instructions to a father. And he's calling, first off, for the people of God to hear. And this is what we're talking about, the fathers that are godly fathers. Fathers who have been born again, accepted Christ as their Savior, and have a desire to live for God and to walk with God and to help train their children and their families that they too might walk with God. You know, we only have so much time to influence our children. And once that time is passed, it's passed. You don't get to go back. It's very hard. I'm not saying that a child can never receive Christ if he didn't before. Obviously, he can. But it makes it more difficult. And then also they get wrapped up in the world, and the baggage that they have to carry might be too much to bear sometimes. But it's important for us as fathers to be Johnny on the spot, if you will. You know, be ready to give a reason of the hope that's in us, to teach our children how to live and how to be guided by the Word of God. So here the psalmist, Asaph, is calling for the people of God to hear. Asaph is reminding fathers. Let me just read. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your hearts to the words of my mouth." Okay? He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable." That's a proverb. If you look up that word parable, it's a proverb. "I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." He's talking about the history of Israel. "We will not hide them from their children." We're going to tell them the truth, all about what happened, all what took place, okay? He says, "We'll not hide them from from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." We're to make them known to our children, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born." We need to prepare our children so their children will also hear the same thing and go to the source, which is God. You know, you can get all kinds of information, all kinds of instruction in this world today, and it changes from day to day. We've seen this in the COVID-19 deal. Is one day you wear a mask, one day you don't, one day you do this, and one day you do that. One day you can't touch a surface for 6 hours. Now it doesn't matter. I mean, it's crazy. And I know they're learning some things or trying to learn some things, but that's our whole society. Today we live in a world where they're tearing down our history. They want to do away with history. I really don't understand that. I don't know why they're so offended by it. It doesn't make sense to me, because we live in a different time, a completely different time, and I don't know why they're struggling with this. But nonetheless, like he's telling these folks here, fathers, is to remind them of their history, remind them of what happened. And so he's given fathers instruction here. Let me finish. It says in verse 6 again, it says, "The generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God." Isn't that what we want? Our children to set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that's what the psalmist is writing here, Asaph. He's trying to encourage fathers. And the purpose is to raise our children to love God, to raise our children to follow God. And of course, to do that, we need not only to hear what he's saying here, but we need to go to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul's writing to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Why? Because this is how we're going to be able to raise our families. This is how we're going to learn about God and who He is and what He wants us to do personally. And He has a, this guide is a wonderful book. It does you no good if you don't read it. No good at all if you don't read it. You got to read it. So a lot relies on this. The next generation relies on this. Today in our country, there are very few, as compared to years ago, Christians who name the name of Christ. There are a lot of people who say they do. I think there are a lot of people that don't even know what Christianity is and say they're Christians. But there was a time it was a little bit different. There were people that really wanted to serve God and love God, and they did things that we wouldn't do today. There were people who didn't go out to eat on Sunday. That was their thing. They didn't feel like that was right to do. There are a lot of things they didn't do. They didn't work, go home at work on Sunday. They didn't do any of that stuff. Because in their mind, that was the Sabbath, okay? We're different today than they were. Women used to wear hats. The Bible teaches us that in Corinthians. Again, that's you under submission to your husband is what that's teaching. But again, we don't do that. And I remember my grandmother did. And I don't know if she would have, I never asked her why she wore a hat. Because everybody in church wore a hat when I was a kid. I only went to church once every 2 or 3 years, so I don't know if they wore it every Sunday. But anyway, it's different. We're in a different generation. We look at things differently. But yet we still have to go back to that history. We need to understand. In verse 4 through 6, he says, "We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." I mean, we need to talk about God. How are your children going to know God is doing a work in your life if we don't talk about Him? If we don't share with our children what He's done in our life, look, I want to show you what He's done. Today, He's done something in my life. I want you to know that. I want to praise God for how He met this need. If we don't do that, it's not real. It'll never be real in your kids' life. Not by you anyway, because you don't demonstrate it. Walking with Christ is praising God. He goes on, he says, praise the Lord and His strength. I can't do anything without Christ. I like what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is true. There's absolutely nothing I can do without Christ. You say, come on, Pastor, a lot of people that are lost and they can do lots of things. Well, that is also because of Christ. God has given us the body that we have, that we can breathe, the air that we get. He's the one who made everybody. It's all about God. God's done that all for us. Now, a lot of people won't glorify God, but we as Christians, we ought to make it known that He's done that for us. Every little detail in our lives should be known to our children, what God is doing. He says, and His wonderful works that He hath done. When's the last time God did a wonderful work in your life? When's the last time you could say, you know, I was praying about this and God did something here? God's people, it ought to be often. It ought to be often. And fathers and mothers too, we need to present that before our children. How can we show our children that God is real if we don't talk about Him, if we don't show Him the things that He's doing, if we don't lead Him to that point? Today we expect the Bible colleges to do that for us sometimes. But we need to do it as parents. In fact, the Bible college is an extension of the church, and the church ought to be doing their job, and that's teaching the children, parents in the church, not the Bible college. We do that because maybe resources or laziness, I don't know what it is, but we've done that over the years because the church is the pillar of the truth right here, should be. So he told them not to hide the Word of God, but we're to pass the Word of God down from generation to generation, praising the Lord for His strength, His wonderful works. And the Word of God has been established, and we must make it known to our children. I want you to hold your place here. We're not going to be much longer in Psalm 78, but let's go to Deuteronomy. And that's kind of what he's talking about. He's going back and he's referencing the Old Testament. He's talking about the things that happened to the children of Israel. He's talking about the fact that God told the children of Israel they were to teach their children. It's the same admonition we have today. We're to teach our children. And we're trying to instruct them and help them to see that God is real in their lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 1. I'm just going to read, I think, 8 verses here. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." Now, isn't that interesting? He says, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you can learn about them, and that's it. He didn't say that. He said, and do them. See, Christianity is a practical life. It's a life that we live as Christians. You and I who know Christ as our Savior, we have been born again. The Spirit of God indwells us. He's given us a new, brand new life. And we can tap into that power. And as we do, He grows us and He strengthens us. And He makes us into His image, Christ-likeness. And I know it's a struggle. I know it's it takes a stretch. But it comes to the point where it's all by faith. It's faith in Christ and trusting Him. Faith in the Word of God that He says to do something. I can do it. I'm not afraid to do it. I'm going to step out and say, yes, God is first, and I'm going to do it. Look at verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. How do you know you fear the Lord God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what He's saying here. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. How important is the Word of God? Very important to Israel, the children of Israel, according to the Word of God. So I would suggest that it's very important to us, that we want to know it and understand it. And that's what Asaph is doing here. You can turn back to Psalm 78 if you held your mark there. So he's telling us that this is there's a reason for this. And the purpose, he says in verse 5, he says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. The purpose is to make these things known to our children, the next generation. You know, I don't know if the Lord's going to tarry. In my heart of hearts, I think He might come right now. Okay? That feels that way sometimes. But what if He doesn't? What if He waits another 40 years? What if He waits till every adult or most of the adults in this room are gone? Is there going to be a church here? I'm not talking about the building. Is there going to be a church? Are there going to be people that want to come here and worship God? Or maybe this will be turned into the second Masonic Lodge or something. You know, maybe it's bigger. So I don't know. It's real easy. It could happen. But what it's going to require is that we raise our children and help those see Christ so this place will continue on and on and on until the Lord comes back. So the purpose is expressed. And the last part, it says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. That's where we want to teach our children. We want to teach our children at some point when they become mature adults, maybe it's 12, 13, 14, 15, that they start looking to God. Start understanding one day they're going to step outside the home. They're not going to be under dad and mom's authority any longer. They're going to be under the authority of God. And we somehow need to transfer that to them so it's real. So when they get out from mom and dad, they don't go off and rebel. They don't go off and get crazy, but they look to God and trust God. And they've experienced it in the 18 or however many years they live with you, because that is what this life is about, to train up those children, to help them. So, Dad, we have a grave responsibility. And of course, as a born-again, blood-bought Christian, we need to understand that our lives are not ours anymore. Now, I say this a lot, and you know this. It's not anything you don't know. But it's always important to remind us. It's something we ought to think about a little bit. When we make the decisions, when we choose to do what we think is best, let's ask God, is this the right thing? Why? Because He's the one that owns me. I'm no longer my own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I was thinking about that this morning, and as I got up, and I hadn't thought about this in a while, but I thought about the life that God has given me the last, since the transplant, and I said to myself, you know what? God, this is your time. All this extra time is yours. You're the one that gave me this extension. you're the one that gave me this life. And am I going to serve you or serve myself? It's a question we need to think about. You know, when you trust Christ, it changes your plans, it changes your goals, and it changes your outlook on life. It does all those things and more. And as we learn to surrender and follow God, we learn that we want to know more about Him. We want to know who He is, who Jesus Christ is, to have that knowledge of who He is. Why? Because He owns us. And we're His servants. We're His slaves, if you will. We don't always act that way. Sometimes we're runaway slaves, right? But that's what we are. In 2 Peter 3:18, at the end of the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says something similar to this, talking about if you add to yourself virtue and faith and patience and all those things, you'll grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be fruitful in that. In 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and the Savior, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Right now, we want to glorify God in our lives. Glorify God with our families. And as we are being transformed in our minds, as we are being transformed in our attitudes, we also will be transformed in our actions. That's what they said here. Keep the commandments or learn the commandments and then go do them. The practical application. Do them. Follow them. Obey them. Trust God for them. Excuse me. So as we're being transformed, we understand we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. So we need to continue, dads and moms and children as well, to gain the understanding of the Word of God so we can transfer the knowledge to live. And this is called wisdom. He's given us the Word of God to understand how to navigate this life so we can raise our children to serve Him. Is that our focus? Or is our focus on, boy, I want to train my children to be the best ball player in the world. Or I want to train my children to be the best hunter in the world. I want to train my children. There's nothing wrong with learning those things, but that should not be our focus. I want to train my children. They know the Word of God. They're saved. And they have a burden for people's lives. That they too will transfer that and go out and be able to make a difference. Difference in what? Eternal things. Not this stuff on the earth. And that's where we get our focus so often. It's easy to get that way because there's so many things out there. And of course, Satan is the god of this world. God's given us the Word of God to understand how to navigate. And Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train means to dedicate or narrow. In other words, dedicate your children or narrow their minds into thinking about the things of God. And the way is, of course, a life assumed to be godly. But then he should go means in the mouth. Yeah, that means in the mouth, if you look it up. He should go, which is really a Hebrew idiom meaning according to or in accordance with. So you train him up in the way he should go in accordance with. With what? The Word of God. And then it says, when he is old, he shall not depart from it. He will struggle. She will struggle. But they will come, I believe, back to the fact that when they have the Word of God and they have Jesus Christ in their lives and they surrender their lives, God's chastening hand will bring those children back to the fold. I believe that. Now, it may not happen in all cases, but if we have the faith, as we should, and we ask God to do these things, that's His will, isn't it? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do that with salvation, teaching our children about salvation. What does salvation mean? You can go through the Romans road. That doesn't necessarily mean somebody's going to get saved. Why? You need to back it up with the actions that we're talking about following God, keeping His commandments, telling the truth. And when you say something, do it. You know, it's so easy. I had this big problem, and I think most dads, maybe they do too, but one of those words that's the end-all word or kind of just goes and means nothing is maybe. Maybe we'll do this. And sometimes that was just a flat-out no, so you're lying. And maybe sometimes you were genuine and saying, well, if we can get this done, we can do it. And that's not. But a lot of times in my case, I can be honest with you and tell you there's probably many times those were lies. Maybe was just get off my back, I've got this to do, and just leave me alone. Not to be mean about it, but just, you know, that's kind of the way things go sometimes. It's not being honest. And so that's what we want. We want to live this honest life and to help our children to see that. And there's not a Christian father in this room that I know that has a desire to see his children to walk in this world and live after this world. There's not a father in this room. I'm sure of that. I'm sure every father in this world wants their son or their daughter to trust Christ and to walk with him according to the Word of God. And that's all of us. And that is the best Father's Day that any child can give their father, is putting their faith and trust in Christ and deciding to walk with him, committing their lives to the Lord. Not my will, but thine. So we know there are no perfect dads, but also we need to be willing to admit it. Isn't that one of the hardest things sometimes, is to admit it? It's asking forgiveness, making things right. Of course, dads, one of our biggest problems, mine and for sure, is inconsistency. Say one thing and do another. Don't do it all the time. You know, if you tell your children, don't touch that or I'm going to give you a spanking, and they touch that and you don't give them a spanking, you just lied to them. You just told them a lie. You just said, I'm going to spank you if you touch that. And then you go and say, well, if you touch it again, I'm going to spank you. And then if you touch it again, and then you blow up and then you go kill them, you know, after five or six times. I told you not to touch that. Oh, it's funny. It's not funny, but it is sometimes when you think about it. And it's being consistent, staying and doing not things that are saying doing contrary things is not the way. Paul reminds fathers in Ephesians 6, 4, he says, and ye fathers, provoke. That word provoke is the same word we're going to see wrath is. It means enrage. Fathers, ye fathers, enrage not your children to be enraged, is kind of the way that verse says. And speaking of dads being carnal and immature, it's talking about being unjust, unkind, or foolish. A foolish use of authority to provoke your children. How does that happen? Well, let me give you an example. I've experienced this many times. You're playing with a child and you're playing rough and, you know, you tumble and rough, wrestling with one of your sons or probably more your son than your daughter, but whatever. And after it's over, you're done. Of course, you win most of the time. And you kind of let him up. And then he comes back a few minutes later and punches you in the back. And all of a sudden, you pull out the old father authority figure. You kind of played rough with him, and now you don't like it. You know what I mean? You got to be careful with that. Because what you're doing is you're sending mixed signals. You need to make it clear. We're done. We're not wrestling anymore. It's over. But if it's still in the moment, and he does that, you need to be careful. Say, well, I guess I deserve that one, didn't I? Or whatever. But you need to be careful with that because you send wrong messages. I know I have many times. So we can pull that dad authority thing out, you know, just whip it out like it's a wallet in your pocket and just slam it down and say, kid, I told you to stop it. You know, I'm the dad. Listen to me. And so we need to be careful we don't do that. We always pray for restoration. We always seek forgiveness. Paul shared this, and that second phrase of Ephesians 6:4b says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture comes from a Greek word that means tutorage. What that means is educate them and also discipline them, both together in correction. And so that means there has to be some consistency there, right? How do you educate your children? One of the first things you have to educate your children is the knowledge to educate your children. If you're going to educate them in the way of the Lord, you have to have the knowledge of the way of the Lord, right? And that's what's important, is that we educate them and we also correct them when they do wrong. We're to do it in the admonition. It's a calling attention or a mild rebuke. It has the idea of training a child's mind in the way of the Lord. And that's what we want in our children. We want them to learn that it's okay to say, thank you, Lord. It's okay to talk to people and talk about the Lord. It's okay. Our failure comes when we tell our children God is most important in our lives. We skip church or we don't have family devotions. We try to teach our children faithfulness, but then we are not faithful. We must strive to make our words mean what they say. And again, I know there's grace in this because I've experienced it. And I am so grateful that God gives us grace. Maybe I got more than I should. I don't know. But I am so grateful for it. But that doesn't give us the right to say, well, God's grace is sufficient and I don't have to worry about these things, because they're in the Word of God. They're there for us to understand and learn. They're for our children to learn. And so these are part of our failures. Being consistent and disciplined in love. Proverbs has many verses to help with us. I'll just share two, but there are many of them. And we don't. A lot of us don't use this method anymore. I want to tell you something. It's tried and true, and it's God's Word. And you don't do this out of meanness or anger. You do this because you love your child. We have people today that murder, rob, steal, kill, destroy buildings, burn buildings, do whatever they want, and there's no consequence for it. Why? Probably because they weren't raised in a family that taught them discipline, taught them what was right and wrong. And so today, our society feels like they can do anything they want, and they don't deserve any retribution. There's nothing that they should get for that. In fact, it's their right. I think Chick-fil-A, I don't know why I say Chick-fil-A, but anyway, Chick-fil-A fella came out, the CEO, and he was saying some things, but I didn't quite understand it. He's saying, you know, I understand everybody burning down my Chick-fil-A's, or not burning down, but I guess they did some destructive stuff in some of them. And he's okay with that. Would I be okay with it? No. That's breaking the law. That's someone taking in their own hands, deciding I can destroy something because somebody else is mad about something. And that's kind of the way it worked. All these protests. There were sincere protest people out there protesting. But then you got these other people coming in and wanting to rob, steal, and destroy in the name of the protest. And they had nothing to do with it. I heard an interview of a black fella. He was there and he was in handcuffs. And the reporter came up and says, so why are you here today? Are you here because you're mad about the Black Lives Matter and all that's going on there? He says, nope. He says, I'm here to get the loot. That's what he said. He was honest. And he said, but I'm just one of the stupid ones that got caught. He's honest. He was completely honest. And that is what's happened. And it's because our children and the folks that are alive don't have anything to hang their hat at. There's no authority in their lives. And when you become a child of God, you have authority. That is God, always. And if we can lead and teach our children that, they too will understand they don't have a free will to do anything they want. There is a God in heaven who's their authority. Anyway, give you those two verses. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And there are many, many, many more you can use there. But God wants us as fathers to train up our children, to be focused on that, and to guide and direct them in this life. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And I'll try to make this go a little faster, although it's a long passage. But now this is instructions to the children. And as I was reading this, yes, it's instructions to the children. And this is Solomon. He's speaking, here are my children. He's talking about his children, I guess. And Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Why did that happen? Because he asked God to give him understanding that he could rule the people. And God was very, very, very pleased with that. And he says, okay, because of that, I'm going to give you all these riches on top of that. Because he didn't ask for riches. He asked for the right thing, wisdom. And so here's the wisest man that ever lived. He's given us some instructions. And this is pointed from the father to the child. In other words, the children are supposed to listen to these instructions. But how can the children listen to these instructions if the father doesn't know these? They're important for the father to understand these as well, so we can teach our children. So in verse 1, he says, hear ye children, the instructions of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Again, that's that whole point. This is instruction. It's good instruction. He said attend. When he said attend, it's like what that means is to prick up your ears. Anybody ever saw a horse? We all have, at least in the movies. Whenever there's a sound, all of a sudden, pow, the ears go straight up like this. That's kind of the idea of giving attention to this. Get those ears up. Have the ear gate wide open so you can hear what he's going to say. And he says, to no understanding, to take the good doctrine or instruction, forsake ye not my statutes or my law. And so Solomon now, he's speaking in verse 3 and 4, he's speaking about his dad. So now he's going to remind us that his dad did this for him. He said, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Now, is David's commandments his commandments? Let me tell you, I believe that David's commandments are God's commandments. We as Christians, when God has a commandment, that ought to be my commandment. My personal commandment to my life and my family. It ought to be. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Christ is in me and I'm Him. So the commandments that God has for us, we ought to take those on as personal. personal where we can say, my son, listen to my commandment, which it comes right out of here. And David was like that. That's what he was doing. He's exhorting Solomon to retain his words, to keep his commandments. And they were personal in David. In 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, and this is, he's talking to Solomon. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. We can lose our children if we're not careful. If we're telling them one thing and demonstrating another, they're going to be confused. Look at verse 5 through 9. Solomon's going to share what is important here. He says, verse 5, he says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. That word principal means first in rank, order, or time. Principal thing, wisdom is. Where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let me say that again. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. What is that saying? We have the knowledge. The holy are those that are born again Christians. And that's where the understanding comes from, is the Spirit of God. And he says, get wisdom. We need wisdom. He says, forsake her not. And she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So here he's talking about this get wisdom. And that wisdom comes from the fear of God. What's that word fear mean? It means reverence. It's that what happens when, before I was ever saved, I reverenced God. What are you saying? I knew that I deserved to go to hell, and I knew God had a plan. It was explained to me carefully that Jesus Christ died for me. And I feared God because I knew that I deserved to go there. And when I took His plan, just like He said, and I told Jesus Christ I was a sinner, I was lost on my way to hell, and I accepted Christ that night, it changed my life, literally. Now, I said that prayer more than once. I bet you I can't count the number of times I've said that prayer. Prior to that, I bet you I said that prayer 100, 150 times, 200 times. Every time I was in a setting where I thought that maybe I wasn't right with God or something, I'd say, oh, dear Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. And I knew the Romans road. What happened was, those words don't matter if you don't sincerely mean them. You have to come to the knowledge that you're lost and admit it. Lord, I am lost. Now there you know you need Him. Before is, if I'm not saved, there was nothing about me being lost. It's just, Lord, if I'm not got the stamp of approval in my life, save me, will you? There's a difference. And so we want to come His way. We want to understand His way. And we want this wisdom that helps us to apply it in our lives. It is a practice of life. That's what wisdom is. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Man's wisdom doesn't mean a whole lot in spiritual things. Now, you can be wise and fix a car. You can have wisdom and install a bathtub. You can have wisdom in some of those things, absolutely. But spiritual only comes from God. And that's where we need. We need to be spiritually fed from God. Why? Because we're raising our children that they will come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize it's a new life. It's not just, I accept Christ and then I'm going to live like I want to or continue down that same path. It is different. Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Boy, how many of us are chasing the almighty dollar? We all do, don't we, to some degree. Maybe it's just to live, maybe not. But wisdom should be better than that. And to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver. It's learning to reverence God. In Proverbs 2:3-6, it says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In other words, we got to search it out. We got to search it out to find out what it is to reverence God. How to reverence God. What does God want us to do? How do we demonstrate our reverence to God? He says, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, this really equates to that same thing we saw in Deuteronomy. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Dads, we need to be examples. And it's not easy. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take complete surrender. It's going to take making right decisions about things that are going to come up in your life. Which one is more important? Is God first, or does he get the back seat? Does he get to be in the driver's seat, or does he ride as a passenger? Which is it? We've got to make those decisions. We need to be examples. In verse 8, he said, exalt wisdom. Exalt her. He's talking about wisdom there. James 4:10 tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And he talks about promotion and honor here, that we can have this crown of glory. And again, God wants to do that in our lives. He don't want us to tie his hands, and we do that. By disobeying God, we just lock his hands, we put the handcuffs on him, says, I can't do anything for you because you're walking contrary. You're walking away from me and not with me. You're not listening. You're not hearing. Your ears aren't pricked. But he wants to give us promotion and honor. Proverbs 2, 7 through 12. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. I know he's going to preserve us. We're sealed into the day of redemption. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, and every good path. Isn't that what we want? Is the good path, the good way? When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. God has something for each one of us. In verses 10 through 19, I'm trying to move along here, Solomon's going to share a contrast. He's going to contrast wisdom to wickedness. He's already spoke about wisdom, but then he's going to speak a little bit about wickedness here. And he's really helping us, trying to help us to understand. As fathers, we want to instruct our children. We want to warn them constantly. If you read the Gospels, if you read the letters that Paul has written, Peter has written, you will always and you will always see warnings. Always. There's a warning in all of those passages. Why is there a warning? Because God knows our heart. He knows it's desperately wicked. He knows that we need help. And so he keeps reminding us, watch out. Stay away from this. Don't do that. Get as far as you can from this. And that's what he's going to do here. He's telling us the same thing. Let's just read through it. In verse 10, he says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. That reminds us of Ephesians, doesn't it? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. That's that idea. And it says, verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. That word straighten means, what does it mean? distress. Means distress. If you look it up. So when thou goest, thy steps shall not be distressed. Okay. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Again, reminding us of Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. This is God's plan. This is what he wants for us. The word instruction that he says where's it at? Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Really, that means chastisement. That's what that word means, chastisement. Solomon is teaching his son to accept the chastening hand of God. Why? We need to teach our children to take that chastening hand. When you don't discipline your children, number one, you're teaching them you don't love them. Number two, you're teaching them that God doesn't love them because God is going to chasten those that he loves. And it is our responsibility as parents to demonstrate our love for God by chasing our children. I'm not talking about beating your kids, okay? There's lots of ways to chase them, but we need to follow biblical principles. A spanking is not a beating if it's done right. There's a place for a spanking. You should never hit your kid in the face. You should never hit him around the chest or anything. Just take him on his bottom, and I think you need to give him a good look every now and then. Why? Because that will teach him that you care about what he does and that you love him. That's what God does for us. So we want to emulate God's plan for our lives as well. Anyway, he goes on and says, verse 12, "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened," I mentioned, "or distressed. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." So the chasing hand of God, the instructions that we're giving, take hold of them. Why? They're going to help us. They're going to lead us. They're going to guide us in this life. And then verse 14 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't even get near it. Turn from it and pass away." He's talking about fleeing. You know, submit yourselves unto God and flee the devil, right? This is what he's saying here. Flee it. Get away from it. Don't go near it. You know, I know we're all enticed by sin, every one of us. We have that nature. And it's so easy to wonder, what's going on over there? You got the loud music and the party going on. What's going on over there? And kids are inquisitive. And if they're not being trained properly about these things, it wouldn't take anything for one of them to get involved in this stuff. Wouldn't take anything. Just like that. And then you have rebellion on your hands, and it's going to be hard to straighten that out. It's very difficult. The best thing, too, is head it off before it ever gets there. Head it off before it ever gets there. It means choose your friends wisely. In Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the," stand in the way of sinners, "nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So he wants us to avoid ungodliness at all cost. He says, "Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." And look at verse 19. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." What's happened in our country recently? You know, they had curfews and stuff, right? All these cities that are protesting, all this stuff. You have these great people, and we'll just do that because the media calls them great. These great people come out and protest. They weren't doing anything. They were just, you know, doing their signs and saying their slogans or whatever. But then when it got dark, what happened when it got dark? Evil. Evil came out. That's exactly what he's saying here. And the Bible teaches us, in fact, Jesus, he said this, and this is the condemnation that, Paul said this, or no, Jesus said this, John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And we know today that to be true. We see it all the time. And it's so important that you train your children that this is the very fact. When the lights go down, it's easier to practice evil than when the light is on. People don't want to see that. It's just like that old idea that I experienced this on fire watch. I was a fire watch leader, so I sat in a little room. I told you this 100 times. Sorry. We've been here almost 16 years, so you're going to hear it again. Probably more. But I had to sit in this little room on a ship. We were in the shipyard. We didn't have any facilities. Basically, I mean, you had the bathroom and you had some lights and stuff, but there was not a lot there. And I had to go sleep in this room and wait for somebody to come knock on the door any time from, I think it was like whenever I took over the watch, it was like 5 till the next morning or something. So I had a bed in there. It was on the floor. And I remember the guys, guys who were going to do the welding and stuff, they come knock on the door. "We need somebody to do a fire watch." And it was my responsibility because I had a list of people and they were supposed to be where they said they would be. Sometimes they were, sometimes they weren't. So you had to go crawl around the ship and find some people. But anyway, they said, we need somebody to fire watch. I remember when they knock on the door, I'd go over there. And I'd turn the lights on, and the roaches would just take off, disappear. I mean, and before that light was on, they were everywhere. I imagine they were crawling on me. I don't know. But when I flipped that light on, boom, they were gone. They love darkness. That's the way men are. Probably not the best illustration. But anyway, that's the truth. So then let's look at, try to wrap this up now again as I try to. In verse 18 says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We want to be shining lights. Shining lights, first of all, for our children. To help lead them and guide them in the right way. And then, of course, shining lights for our community. Shining lights that the Lord will be glorified and people's lives will be transformed. And then he begins and he says, my son, in verse 20, attend to my words, incline thy ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life, and unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far away from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So he's just given us some last-minute instructions. He's told us already to be careful who your friends are. Make wise friends, okay? Don't make friends with people who don't love the Lord. I mean, you can befriend them, but don't be friends with them in the sense that you follow around, hang around with them, because they'll lead you astray, for sure. And so here he's telling us, let not God's words depart from your eyes. Remember them in your heart, for they'll bring life and health. He gives us some basic proverbs here. He says, guard your heart. We have to guard our heart. How do we do that? By taking the Word of God and learning the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Who's thee? God. Matthew 15:9, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. We need to guard our heart. Don't speak dishonestly, but tell the truth, verse 24 says. And don't fall for the devil's temptations, verses 25 through 27. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That means you need to pay attention. Pay attention on what's going on in the home. Pay attention where your children are doing. They shouldn't be running out all by themselves, doing what they want to do, especially in the economy or the time that we live in today. Because there's a lot of wickedness that abounds. But God has done this for us. So I just want to close again. The best Father's Day gift is to know that your children are walking with the Lord. So fathers, how are we going to do that? By taking heed to the Word of God. Not only listening and hearing the knowledge, but get the understanding of what it means. And then wisdom is practicing what it says. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, that's what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do that. I want to tell you something. If you follow God's way, it'll end up like He says. And if you don't follow God's way, it'll end up like He says. Okay? It's a choice we have to make. It's the best gift. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. I'm an old guy. That's talking about grandchildren. And it says, and the glory of children are the pride of children, are their fathers. If you're a godly father and you're leading your children down the right path, your children are going to look to you and trust you the rest of the days of your life. But if you don't, there could be rebellion ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. We thank you for your love. I thank you for the men in this church. Often I feel like I'm speaking to the choir here, because I know these men, they love you, they have a desire to serve you, and they want to train their children to follow you. Father, help us not lose sight of that, because a lot of things can take the place of that. And I think it would be better to live in poverty and have my children serve God than be wealthy and they not. But Father, help each one of us. Help us as we seek your face. Help us to be reminded what it is to put you first in our lives, and help us to do it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.